Good morning. I'm Keith Holcomb, and your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor United Methodist Church. And one of our key values is a continuous focus on the future. And so we employ people, we encourage people to go into ministry, to be passionate about being involved in the church. And one of the people who is going to do that today kind of grew up in this church. You'll hear about it in a minute. And he became involved here a long time ago. And today he's going to join us to share what God has laid on his heart. He once was a part of this youth ministry here, now come back with his wife, and now is going to come here and share with us. And so we're excited here at Palm Harbor to hear what God's laid on his heart. So please welcome to the platform today, Tyler DeShaw.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Keith. It is such an honor to be here. I'm humbled by this experience, this opportunity, and I'm excited to share the word that God has placed on my heart this morning with you all. I first want to say I think I'm going to start a petition for like neck rubs and back adjustments after the new member orientation, because I can't really turn my neck all the way, but we'll work on that for the future. So I love living in Tampa Bay. I love living where we live. It's a paradise, right? Especially in the springtime. You know, there's so many beaches to go to, so many opportunities to be outdoors and enjoy the sunny weather. March especially is a great time for that. The weather is perfect. It's a little busier this time of year because everyone from around the entire world is coming here and taking up all of our space, but it's okay. Let them have a month. We have the whole year, right? Another thing that I love about this time of year is college basketball, March Madness. Do we have any other college basketball fans in the house? A couple. One, my dad. Thank you. I appreciate it. So I really just wanted to come up here and talk about something other than soccer. Amen? Can we just talk about something other than soccer? But so I love college basketball. I'm a huge diehard Duke basketball fan. And every year, this time of year, there's the big college basketball tournament to find out who the national champion is going to be. And every year, Duke's one of those teams that's a favorite to win it, along with Kentucky, Michigan, some other teams. And it's an awesome tournament because some of these smaller schools, so I went to school down in Fort Myers at Florida Gulf Coast University, and a few years back we made headlines in ways because our basketball team upset Georgetown. So Georgetown's one of these big name teams that's always a favorite to win, and little old Florida Gulf Coast, who no one even heard of before, came in and beat the big dogs. And so that's kind of what the tournament's all about, is these teams that come out of nowhere and just get hot and go on a run and beat these powerhouse teams. And we fill out our brackets and we try to determine, you know, who we think's going to win, and it's a good time. But over the past few years, more and more of these smaller schools have been coming up and beating the big teams. And this year especially, there's history made. It was the second time that like the lowest ranked team beat the top team. It's like, it doesn't happen, but it's happening more and more regularly as the years go on. And so now we as fans and the experts and everyone that's involved in trying to pick the college teams who are going to win have to deconstruct how they do their brackets, how they determine who's going to win, who's going to do it, and what they knew, what we thought was going to happen before, isn't always happening nowadays. I want you guys, as we begin to dive into the word today, to think about a time when you were younger, when you were a kid, and you spent a lot of your time wherever it might be, whether it was at the YMCA or some other after-school program, or maybe you were involved in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or something else like that. But if you're anything like me, you spent a lot of your time at the church. And about 30 of my 31 years have been involved in the church, in God's church, and most of those years have been here at Palm Harbor. But before I came to Palm Harbor, when I was in high school, I was involved with another church. This was a small Lutheran church, and it was literally backed up to my backyard. So if I walked out my back gate and I stepped one foot off, I was on the church property. To say that I lived at the church isn't necessarily an understatement. I was there all the time. They had a school, kindergarten through middle school. I went there all those years, so I was there every day during the week. I would come home after school, throw my backpack on my bed, grab a snack, give my mom a hug. I was right out the door playing with my friends. I was there on Saturdays, helping them set up for events, helping them set up for Sunday services. And then on Sundays, I was involved too. I was helping read scripture. Whatever they needed, I was there. I was kind of like Johnny on the spot, doing whatever they needed to be involved. I lived and I breathed that church. Did you guys catch what I said? I lived and I breathed that church. See, it was a very small Lutheran church. They had very traditional, very almost exclusive beliefs to an extent to where we were encouraged to just kind of interact and hang out with those of us that went to the church. So we didn't do mission work. We didn't interact in church camps or anything with other churches. It was just our church. And we were actually kind of told or encouraged to stay away from other people of faith and different religions and different things like that. Like if I played YMCA basketball or anything like that and we prayed before the games or after the games, it was looked down on by the leaders of my church because I could be praying or interacting with people that didn't have the same exact faith as I did. And as a kid, you know, growing up in that environment, that's all I knew. I was like, okay, this is what the pastor is saying to me, you know, and I believed in Jesus. I believed all the things and I accepted him as my savior, but my identity and who I was in that particular church and not the big picture of the church. And so fast forward a few years, now I'm in high school, and like I said, I'm not in the school anymore because I've graduated out of it, but I'm still there after school helping with their after school care. I'm helping on the weekends still. I'm still involved on Sundays. And so one day, it all fell apart. And so some things had happened, some drama went down, and my name kind of got pulled under the rug with it, and things that I wasn't even involved in, I got kind of brought up in, and it ended up and resulted in me and my family being on the outside of the church looking in. We had been stripped of our membership, and they pretty much closed the door in our face and said, you're not welcome here anymore. And I was left devastated. I was lost. I was broken. My identity, who I was as a Christian, was that church. I didn't know anything else. I thought that I had this plan set for my life. I thought God had a master plan for me and in my life, and all of a sudden, everything that I knew about that plan was gone, and I had to start over, and I didn't really know where to start. And so I want us now to turn into Scripture, into a time in the Bible when all hope was lost, when the disciples were feeling very similar to how I was feeling that day. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 13. But before we get there, I want to give us just a little bit of context as to where we are in Scripture. So this Scripture verse takes place on Easter morning. Right, so the week before, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on top of the world. He's on top of a donkey. And he's riding in, and they're shouting, Hosanna, praise God, you're our Savior, you're our Messiah, you're our King. Right, they're praising him, they're worshiping, they're laying their cloaks down, they're laying palm branches down so that they can anoint their King, they can welcome him as a King. And then fast forward, not even a week, just a few days, and those same people that were singing the praises of God now have a different tune in their heart, right? It turned from praise and elation and worship to Jesus to condemnation and insults and hate. And they, instead of saying Hosanna, they yell, crucify him, crucify him. Get him out of here. We don't want him. He's not our King. Crucify him. Put him to death. And so Jesus is tried. He's condemned to death. He dies on the cross. And we know that he rises again. But when we pick up our scripture verse, it is still the morning, that Easter morning. He's risen and he's starting to show himself to some of his followers. So we're going to pick up Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written over their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." Now I want to stop us right there. I love Cleopas' response. It's so organic. It's so natural. Right? This was big news, y'all. There wasn't a single soul within 100-mile radius of Jerusalem that didn't know about Jesus, that wasn't following intently about what Jesus was doing, whether they were following him and believed that he was the Messiah, or they hated him and wanted him to be silenced. They knew what was happening with Jesus. It was a national big news story. Think about where you were when 9/11 happened. Think about where you've been when some of these bigger stories like school shootings or hurricanes or storms or whatever happen. It's big news. There's no way to not at least have a little idea of what's going on, to have at least heard something, you know, come across the radio or something. And so they're like, how does this guy not know? We're walking from the same place, right? We're 7 miles away from this all happened. There's no way. And Cleopas is such a great reaction, and it's very similar to how I feel like I would have reacted. I kind of get sarcastic sometimes, and my emotions get the best of me, and I think that Cleopas says it best. He's like, you don't know what happened? You didn't hear about the plane that flew into the Twin Towers? Like, where have you been? You didn't hear about that hurricane that wiped out the city that we're walking away from? You didn't hear about that? You didn't hear about how they just killed God? You didn't hear about that? Let's pick back up in the scripture, verse 19. What things, Jesus asked? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Wow. 3 days ago. It all happened 3 days ago. I mentioned earlier that I'm a diehard Duke fan, right? And we lost last week in the second round. It's very sad. I'm still trying to get over it. But I still feel in my heart that we might win the championship this year. It hasn't sunk in. I'm still clinging on to that hope that we're going to win. But I hate to be the one to tell you guys, no team has ever come back from being eliminated in the tournament to be the champion. It's never happened before. But I'm not giving up hope. I still think it's our year. But these people, they don't have the same story about that, right? They had seen Jesus do the very thing that they didn't think he could do. They saw him raise people from the dead. He's done it before. They saw it just recently with Lazarus. They saw him do it. And yet they walked and they talked with him. They saw all the signs and miracles that he's done. And just like that, they couldn't even wait for the weekend to be over. They're like, okay, I guess we were wrong. Jesus was dead. He wasn't the guy. We just kind of wasted 3 years of our life. I guess you want to just go home? That's where they were after just a couple days. After everything that they had seen, everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had believed. It wasn't exactly how they pictured it. It wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be like. And they were just done. They were out. They'd given up hope. Did you catch that in verse 21? It said, we had hoped. Boom. Past tense. Just like that, it was done. They had moved on. The Jesus chapter of their life was over. That story arc that they were in was finished. Jesus was dead, and they were ready to move on. And if I'm honest with you guys, I felt very similar to these disciples when I found myself on the outside looking in of my old church. I was devastated. I didn't know who I was or what God's next move was going to be for me, if he even had one, if he was even there to make a move for me. Right? I was done with God, but God wasn't done with me. God's never done with me. God's never done with you. He will lead you where you need to be. He will move you to the exact moment, to the exact time, to the exact place where you're meant to be at the exact right moment. We've been in the series Deconstruction for the past few weeks, and we're breaking down these things that we've learned and we've been taught about what it means to be part of the church or to have faith in Jesus. And today we're going to break down and deconstruct what it means to belong to the church. Deconstruction, as we've stated it, is a season in your life where you break things down and you reevaluate what it means to be a follower of God. And so we're going to do that by using the six basic questions that we use with our toddlers, with everyday life, right? Who, what, where, why, when, and how. We're going to break it down with those six questions. So first off, who? Who belongs to the church? Anyone. Right, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that we are all given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and enter into his family. And that's what it is. It's the family of God. Right? So anyone can belong. The only criteria is that we believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're 95 years old and you've been coming every single Sunday for your entire life. It doesn't matter if you just stumbled in the back pew, hungover from the night before for the very first time. If you're here in this moment, if you're hearing my voice, no matter where you are, if you're in this moment with us, you belong. You're here for a reason. You need to believe that there's a reason that you're here and you belong here. So now that we know who, what exactly are we belonging to? I'm so glad you asked. We're joining the church of God, God's family. And what that is, it's a group of people who are broken, who find their fulfillment and find their completion in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. Right, it's not a building, it's not anything. So that leads us to the where. Where is the church? Where are we supposed to meet? You know, we meet here at Palm Harbor United Methodist Church, but it's not just Palm Harbor United Methodist, it's not Harborside Christian, it's not Calvary, it's not any one church, right? It's not the building. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 that wherever two or three gather in his name, he's there with them. So it doesn't matter where we meet. We could meet on the beach like we're going to tonight. We can meet in a multi-billion dollar sanctuary. Doesn't matter. We can meet in a prison cell. We can meet in a dorm room. We can meet on the streets of New York City. It does not matter where. As long as the gospel of Jesus is being preached and is at the center of wherever the meeting's taking place. So now why? Why do we join the church? Why should we belong to the church? Well, God calls us to be in constant community with each other, with fellow believers in his name. That's what the Bible says. That's what we're called to do. We're here to build each other up and to strengthen our own faith in the process. You know, oftentimes churches will try and woo you, and it's almost like window shopping now at Christmas time. Who can give me the best deal? Who can offer the most for me? You know, James Emery White, who is the one who wrote this series that we're in, and we're kind of taking his words and putting them together ourselves, and he stated it as these flashy churches come out and they offer this like bang package, and it's like this amazing thing. You're like, wow, I want to be part of that. That's pretty cool. But it's not really about that, right? It's about the community that we have together. And so often these churches try and convince you that if you join their church or you believe in Jesus, that only good things will come to you, right? You join our church and it's just blessing after blessing after blessing and nothing else. But that's where I want us to stop real quick, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never says that if you join God's family, you belong to the church, that only good things will happen to you. But these churches and over time, God's word has been twisted and misused and misrepresented into different things. So there's a Bible verse in Nehemiah that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's kind of been interpreted now as, if we have the joy of the Lord in us, then there's no reason to be sad for anything, because we have the Lord's joy with us. But it's not our joy that it talks about. It talks about the Lord's joy. Think about it this way. When you were a kid, you know, growing up, were there times where you were asked to do chores or to do things by your parents and you didn't really want to do them, right? But your mom said, go do the dishes before you go outside and play. So you're over there doing the dishes and you're not that excited about it, but you do it and it brings joy to you because you're respecting your parents, and God loves that we respect our parents, and it brings joy to our parents. We do things for those we love to bring joy to them, not always just for our joy. And another verse that's often misrepresented is, God works all things out for good. But that's not exactly what the verse says. It says, God will work all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose and his plan. So what that means is that God's plan is perfect, and God is working all things in our lives, whether good or bad, for his greater good. Have you guys ever seen like a superhero movie and they're like, it's for the greater good? I think it's in The Incredibles. It's for the greater good, woman, when he's looking for a super suit. That's what it is. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. I'm insignificant. You're insignificant compared to what God has going on. And maybe there are times in your life where you're just praying out to God for something good. God, give me something good, please. I need something good. And almost immediately upon praying that prayer, you enter a season of life where it's like the opposite of what you prayed for. You prayed for something good, but then you step into the season and you're choking on how dry it is. Your finances are dry. Your work life is dry. Everything's dry. You can't catch your breath. And then maybe you enter another season and things are cracking and slipping through your fingers and it's messy and you can't get a grip on anything. And you're like, why, God? I just wanted something good. What is happening? And then you go to another season and maybe you get a promotion at work, but then that promotion turns into something that's way, way, way too stressful and way too demanding. And you find out that the blessing that you had, that new house that you had, that new move that you got, it's actually more stress than it's worth, and it turns into something bitter when it used to be something sweet. And you're like, God, I prayed for something good. I prayed for something good. What's the deal? I wanted something good. I wanted cake. I just wanted a cake, God. I don't know what all this is. Well, let me ask you this. When you want a cake, you have two options, right? What are they? You can go to the store. You can go to Walmart, buy a cake. You should maybe probably go to Publix instead of Walmart to get the cake. It'd be a little bit better quality. But you're going to go, and it might satisfy that desire for cake in that moment. It might be good. But you also have the opportunity to go to a bakery. Go to Sweet Caroline's, go to a custom bakery and make a cake custom made for you in this season of your life. And that cake will always, 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 always be so much better than any pre-made processed cake you can get from the store. And it's the same way with God. You can go. You know, if you want something, you can go to the world right now. You might be able to get something in this moment that's going to satisfy you. But what God has, what God's doing in your life will always be better than what the world has to offer. Always, 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 always. So God is right there with you. And you're praying, God, what's the deal? I just wanted something good. I just wanted the cake. God's like, I hear you. I'm with you. I'm here. Those seasons that you went through, the dry season, that was the flower. The messy season, everything slipping through your fingers, I had to crack the eggs, put them in the bowl. The bittersweet season, something a little sweet, but it's like, oh, this is really bitter. That was the vanilla extract. All these seasons are working together. All these ingredients are coming together, and I'm whipping up something good in your life. I'm baking a cake just for you. Stay with me. It'll be worth it. So when are we meant to meet? Well, that's an easy one. It's Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. That one's easy. No. That's when we meet here at Palm Harbor United Methodist Church, but that's not the only times that we're meant to meet with our church family. God calls us to be in continual community, constant community with our fellow believers, right? As often as we can. I have a little daughter named Chloe. She just turned 10 months on Friday. If I just can't believe that, but she's the absolute cutest thing in the world. I'm sorry, we won. We did it. Thanks for playing, but we won. So she is the sweetest thing in the world, and she's in that great age of, you know, infancy and toddlerhood where we just have a constant loop, like 24/7, of the catchiest little kids like nursery rhyme songs playing. So between like Miss Rachel and Bluey and all these songs, it's just a constant, just constantly in my head. And one of them that comes up all the time is a song called "The More We Get Together," and maybe you've heard of it, but it focuses on the idea that the more we get together, the happier we'll be. Because your friends are my friends, and sorry. The more we get together, the happier we'll be. That's not a Christian song, per se, but the ideals in it, the thought of it, it's very, very much a Christian idea. The more we get together with our church family, the more we are together in community, the happier we'll be in God's presence. So you might be wondering, Tyler, how do we do that? How do we get together and do life together? Well, there are several ways to do that. You can start a life group. Just find a group of your friends, group of people that you enjoy being with, and do life together. It's that simple. You can pray for each other in the morning. You can share your wins, share your losses, share your highs, share your lows, share the good times, share the bad times. Just be together in community. Get coffee on the weekends. Have dinner with each other during the week. Every Sunday, you know, the youth group and I, we meet together in the chapel, and we read through the Bible, and we go through our highs and our lows. And that's just a simple way of doing life together. You know, where are you hurting? Where can we celebrate with you? Let me do life with you. You can also join a small group or a Bible study. We offer several here. You can start your own. If there's a topic, there are so many topics about the Bible and about Christian living that we need to dive into that we can better understand what this all means. So find a group, find a Bible study, and dive into the Word. You can also join a serve team, right? If you want to join kids and youth, come see me. I am a huge advocate for getting involved with the next generation. We're working with teens and kids, and we're raising them up as the future of the church. And there's nothing more rewarding than teaching little kids and teaching youth about Jesus and seeing them get it and seeing them understand what this is all about. I have learned so much more about Jesus, about my own faith, and about the Bible since I've been involved in the next generation than I ever did before I started working with kids and youth. So if you want to get involved with that, come see me, come see Natalie. We also have other serve teams. We have the usher team. We have so many ways for you to get involved that are right at your fingertips. So get involved and be immersed in this life. So often we get tied up with life and the ways of the world, and we lose sight of what is important and right at our fingertips. You know, when I was younger, my dad and I used to take our soda cans after we'd finish them, and we would crush them into little pieces, and we'd recycle them. And it was a fun activity I did as a, you know, little kid. It was fun for me to crush it. But have you ever tried to do that with a soda can that's full, that hasn't been opened yet, it's still sealed and full? It's not as easy to do, right? If you do it, you got to be really strong like The Rock, and I'm not The Rock, so I can't do it. But when it's empty and open, it's pretty easy to do. You can do it very easily. And the same can be said about our souls, about our faith journey. When we are opened and empty and we've poured everything out and there's nothing left in us, we have nothing left to fortify us against the pressures of the world. The world's going to come in with struggles, with temptations, with problems, with storms, and we're just going to get crushed so easily. But if we are filled with his presence, with his people, with community, and we're sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, those same storms are going to come. Those same problems are going to push down on us. The same doubt, the same worry, the same demons, the same anything that came against us when we were empty and crushed us so easily, it's going to try and crush us. And guess what? It's not going to be as easy this time. We're going to be able to stand up against it. If you remember back a few weeks ago, Austin spoke with us about his friend James and how James was getting crushed by the weight of the world. He went away to college, and the community that he had was different now, and he had to kind of find a new community, and he couldn't find that. He couldn't find people to pour into and to pour into him, and he was getting crippled and crushed and just torn apart by the world. And once he got out of that situation and he surrounded himself by a community of people that poured into him, that fortified him, that filled him up, and he was sealed with the blood of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden his situation changed, and he was able to withstand those same pressures and stand up for his faith like he couldn't before. Friends, my prayer is that we can realign ourselves on the vision of what it's all about, what Jesus had always meant for this to be. I told you my story, and when I came here, I was a broken, doubtful, skeptical teenager. And God used something as simple as a skit during our Family Matters service. I love acting. I don't know if you could tell that by me up here today, but I am passionate about performing and acting, and I used my talents to be in this skit, and they used that skit in VBS and Vacation Bible School. So if you haven't signed up for Vacation Bible School yet, make sure you do, because it is going to change your life. I guarantee you that it's going to bless you the way that it blessed me. And that skit went on to be on a mission trip, and I went on that mission trip just to do the skit. I had no desire to do anything else. By the end of that week, I was so filled by the Holy Spirit, and God met me where I was. Even though I wasn't seeking him out, I had no desire to find him. He found me in the corner, hiding my face, and he said, "Look up, child, I'm with you." And the Holy Spirit touched my heart in such a way that it reinvigorated that passion that I had way back at the old church that I thought was dead, that I thought was fake, and it was back like it was never before, burning brighter and stronger than it was back then. And that passion has stayed with me, and I've been involved in the same mission trip for years and years. And then it led me to find a wife who shared that passion with me that could be equally yoked with me. And when I met Ashley, I knew that she was the one. I knew that God had put her in my life for this exact reason, to be my soulmate, to be my partner in ministry. And she encouraged me to get involved with the kids program at the church that we were at. And that led to an internship for me, which led to a position full-time as a youth pastor, which led to me coming back here to Palm Harbor, to my home, to be the youth director here. And I tell you all this because God's working in every season of your life. Whether it seems like he is or not, he's right there. He's moving all the pieces, working with you to lead you where you're meant to be. Friends, let's get back to what this is all about, what it means to belong to the Church of God, the Big C Church, not Palm Harbor United Methodist Church, but God's family. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to join a family like this, a community like this, to worship you, to strengthen our faith in you. I pray that we can realign ourselves to the original thought of what this was, to what you always intended for this to be. I pray that you share with us your vision for the church. I pray that we can be like that first early church that we read about in Acts, where they did everything together and lived their life for you. Jesus, we love you, and I pray that this group of broken people finds their fulfillment in their life, in their purpose and identity in you. We pray all these things together in community with each other, and in the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ.